want to find your place in the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you came to church this morning, you forgot your Bible. You know, it might have been a little more chaotic this morning with the time change, but you forgot your Bible. You're welcome to take one of ours there and use it. It's in the pew in front of you. You're welcome to take that. If you need a Bible, feel free to take one of the Bibles in the pew. You can take it home with you, and trust it'll be a blessing and encouragement to you. Everybody ought to have a Bible. Probably many in this room have more than one Bible, and that's a good thing. And that precious and sweet is the Word of God. I'm going to preach a message this morning on the temple of the living God. The temple of the living God. In 2 Corinthians, we're going to begin reading some verses here in chapter 6 so you can get the idea of the setting behind it. But, you know, when you think about the temple of the living God, we had a chance this week, several of the men in the church and myself, we're in Florida for a little bit down around the Kissimmee, Orlando area. And as we traveled around there in the vehicles, I would notice as we're driving by, I'd see a church here and a church there. By the way, if you're down south, a lot of that across the south, Florida, Georgia, Texas, whatever, they call it the Bible Belt down there or whatever. A lot of churches down there, a lot of good churches down there. But I also notice that church after church after church, and you look at it, it's just the building is what it is, and the structure that is there. You can come up with a lot of different names, whether it be Baptist, whether it be non-denominational, whether it be Catholic, whether it be Methodist, whatever, pick whatever name you want. There's a lot of you can take right here, from right where we stand, there's a lot of churches going every which way around us. The interesting thing is, the church is not the buildings. The church in the Bible is the believers, those that are saved. I often wonder when I travel and I see all these buildings, I think about the people that are in that church. Are they serving the living and true and living Creator God? Right here, right across our street, there's a Hindu temple. You go right down around the corner is a mosque that's just down here on Canton Center Road. You can travel around there. You can see all kinds of churches. You can see Catholic. You can see non-denominational. You can see a little bit of everything. My question always comes down to, in these churches, in these buildings, as the people gather together, are they worshiping and serving the true and living God? The Bible talks about that here. And God has always had a time in history that He has, and I'm going to give you this morning, I think in the Bible identifies a time period where there either has been or will be or in the future 8 temples in the Bible. I want to share those with you today. I want you to think about them because God has always required a place of worship and a place that we get together. And so keep in mind that in the church age in which we live today, this is the church age. This is the time between the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which we will celebrate here at the end of March, 1st of April for Easter, Palm Sunday Easter. And then the return of Christ. We are living in the church age. Now, I don't know about you, but I think these are exciting days to live in. Matter of fact, I'm glad we're living in these days. This is the greatest time, I think, to be alive, to be a Christian, to be in the world, be in this time. You ever think about this? We might be the generation at the time that is here at the return of the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be our prayer. So let's begin reading so you can understand the context of what Paul is writing. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And he's talking about the ministry. He's really kind of given us a summary of the ministry. And notice what he says here in verse 1. We then, Paul says to the Corinthians here, as workers together with him, Christ, beseech you, also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense to anything. Now, I don't know about you, but I put in my Bible a handwritten note I wrote there. Protect the ministry. There's been a lot of ministries that have got hurt, got damaged, whether it be the minister, the pastor, deacons, whatever the church, that has been an offense. But the Bible teaches here, giving no offense to anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Well, I could park right there and preach a sermon on that right there, because a lot of people blame God or blame something that happened at the church house or with a church member, or with a deacon, or with a pastor, and they've got upset about something and they've left. I don't know how many times I've gone out on visitation or whatever, and I've tried to encourage somebody to get back to the house of God, and they've got an issue or a problem they're trying to solve, and I said, well, look, and if I can't talk them into it and can't get them back in the house of God, which I think we should always try to do, then I always tell them this thought. All right, I understand, you're giving up on the church because there's people in it. But don't give up on God, whatever you do. And that's a good point for you and I, that while we are in church, going to the body of Christ, serving in a local church made up of all kinds of different people with many different gifts and challenges. Keep in mind that there's a lot of diversity in the flock. And so it says here, Paul says to the church at Corinth, don't give offense to anything. Don't get upset over any little thing, that the ministry be not blamed. But in verse 4, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, and by knowledge, and by long-suffering, and by kindness, and by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil and evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Interesting how he words that. Having nothing, and yet possesses all things. So these things that he gives here are kind of the verses that leading in to where I want to go with this message, and that today is, kind of gives really a kind of a summary, a little bit of the scriptures, the ministry. And Paul was a great one because Paul started churches all throughout Asia Minor. And then a lot of the letters that he wrote back was to those churches. Sometimes he was in prison. Sometimes he was traveling, whatever, and he wrote epistles back. He gave instructions back. He gave Paul, one of the greatest teachers, probably, I think, the second best teacher of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ being the best. Nobody taught better than the Lord Jesus, and now the Apostle Paul writing back to the church at Corinth. But here's what I want us to focus on here this morning, beginning in verse 11. And this is really Paul's appeal to the church at Corinth, his appeal to separation or to cleansing. And this is how he starts it out. He said, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be also enlarged." And then he gives us this verse in verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." There's the title of my message right there today. Ye are the temple of the living God. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So these verses there, really, verse 14 down through verse 17, 18 there, talk about separation. And when I think about it here, and that separation in the Scripture really is twofold. I think it's whatever is contrary to the mind of God. And then secondly, when we think about here, and unto God himself. In other words, the underlying principle is that in a moral universe, it is impossible for God to fully bless and use his children who are in a compromise with evil. Think about that for a moment today. And let me say that again, that it is impossible for God to fully bless his children who are in a compromise with evil. Therefore, that's why he gives us these verses here. The unequal yoke is anything which, here it is now, the unequal yoke is anything that unites a child of God with an unbeliever with a common purpose. And that goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Especially when we think about in the bonds of holy matrimony. One of the things that God told Israel when they marched into the promised land is don't intermarry, don't intermingle. Many of them serve false gods. Many of them serve idol worship. Don't go in there because your foundations are different. You believe in the Lord God, the Creator God. They do not. And to even today, I know I've done a lot of weddings over the last 55 years, and when I think about all the weddings, it's very important to realize that I will marry a believer to a believer. I will even marry a non-believer to a non-believer. I've done a few of those, a handful of those. Always try to get them to confess Christ as Savior. Always try to see them get saved first, but you know, usually I come down to the point, if you just want a civil ceremony, go to the magistrate. Why do you need to go to the clergy? But I will never, I always turn down very politely those, I'm not going to marry the believer to the non-believer. I think that's unscriptural. And here, it's one of the things, that one of the things that's so important, marriage is hard enough alone. You got to try to get the foundations right that are underneath. And one of those, you need to be equally yoked together. And that's what he's recording, one of the things he's recording here in the scripture. So Paul proved here his genuine love for the Corinthians by defining love's character. And so this passage here in Corinthians really confirms the reality of his profession of his love for them. Go back to the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me give you a little bit more usage on this verse. You go back to chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here's what Paul said in chapter 6 of the first book of Corinthians. He said, what? Question mark. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So according to what he's teaching in 2 Corinthians 6, according to what he's teaching in 1 Corinthians 6, that when a believer, when you get saved, you come to Christ, you're born again, you're saved by the blood of Christ, you're not your own. We're to glorify God in these bodies, because in these bodies that we have now is the Holy Spirit of God. So interesting here, he says, ye are, the way he worded it in 2 Corinthians 6, ye are the temple of the living God. Believers, individually, we individually have spiritual houses in which the Holy Spirit of God indwells within us. And therefore, if we are God's spiritual houses, therefore, in verse 17, becomes all the more that important. Verse 17 of chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians teaches us that we are to be spiritually separated from the world. And to have some convictions, to realize the importance of what separation is. That if you're going to name the name of Christ, if you're going to take on the name of Christianity, if you're going to say, I'm a believer, I'm a Savior, of the Savior, I'm a believer of the Savior, that I'm going to heaven, then we need to identify with Christ. And by doing so, he says here, to be separated. So when we are saved, we are to disengage from all forms of false religion and make a clean break from all sinful habits that we might have. So when you get saved and we come to Christ, you know, we're not perfect. We know that. We're in this body. We're never going to be perfect. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that death is the way for us to overcome our sin nature. Death is the way for us to rejoice, to know that we're no longer captivated and controlled by that sin nature. So death should be welcomed by us all, because it releases us from our sinful nature. We know when we get saved, we have a spirit and a soul that's redeemed and saved. And so when the person passes away, their spirit and their soul immediately goes to be with the Lord, but left behind is the body. We bury the body. But death is the doorway to then releasing ourselves from the sinful life that we've lived. So you find here, we are saved to disengage from all forms of false religion, to make a clean break from all sinful habits, and to especially from any idolatrous or any idolatry. Remember what God said over in the book of Exodus? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So here, let me give it to you this morning. When I think about the temple, when I think about here, there I identified, and that temple is being referenced in the scripture. And the word temple is really an interesting word. Matter of fact, when I got saved at the Mansfield Baptist Temple, Mansfield, Ohio. But during that, coming out of the 40s and the early 50s, there were a lot of churches started in Ohio. They called them temples. They called Mansfield Baptist Temple, Dayton Baptist Temple, Columbus Baptist Temple, Toledo Baptist Temple, Cleveland Baptist Temple. So whatever they got on a name thing in the state of Ohio during the early 50s, I'm naming those churches, not church. They took the name temple. Well, temple, the word is just really a place of worship. It's a place that is sacred. It's a place that is a holy space built primarily for the worship of God. And when you think about that, it's interesting that you think about the nation of Israel. And here was Israel, remember that? They were slaves down in Egypt, and that God raised up raised up Moses and Aaron. And as they were slaves down in bondage down in Egypt, that Israel was there serving all those years, that God raised up Moses to be the deliverer, to lead them out, to lead them out of bondage, to lead them out of slavery. And that's quite an interesting Bible story when you read it, because Pharaoh didn't want them to let them go. You had all these millions of people that were slaves to their economy and to the Egyptian people, so Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. Well, God had to teach Pharaoh through Moses a few lessons along the way, and he gave him those 10 plagues. Remember that? And he'd go in, Moses would go in, give his speech and tell him, let my people go. And then he would refuse, and God would send a plague, and then another plague, and then another plague, and went through all these plagues. I'm not going to preach on those plagues. I mean things that are horrendous. I mean the locusts and flies and all kinds of plagues that hit the land of Egypt. But on the last one, it come in, the death of the firstborn, that when it come in, and they simply said that to take the blood and put it over the doorpost. And when the death angel comes to the land of Egypt, all the firstborn of Egypt and all the firstborn of Israel will die that night. That had to be, and you could hear the cries throughout all of Egypt during that time. Death, the death angel moving through. So now they're leaving Egypt, and Moses is leading them out, and they're leaving, and they go towards the Red Sea. Remember that? They get there, and all of a sudden, now they see the first obstacle in front of them. They didn't know where to go, what to do. Now we're trapped. Here's Pharaoh and the army coming behind them. Red Sea in front of them. You brought us out here to die like this? Really? And they began to complain, began to murmur and complain. And Moses, I love it, he took his staff. Stand still and behold and see the salvation of your God today. And he raised that staff and split that Red Sea on dry ground. The Bible says the ground was dry. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up swimming in ponds. I remember growing up swimming in ponds and things around our neighborhood and Boy Scouts and all this and that. With that, when you swam and you got there, you never wanted to put your foot on the bottom because it sank in about 12 inches of mud. You ever do that? You never been swimming until you got your foot 12 inches of mud. And that, but anyway, here it is, Moses, he splits the Red Sea, and they go across, the Bible says, on dry ground, and through that, and as they began to go through there, they began then to wander in the wilderness during that time. So it was during that time that God set up the wilderness, or set up a tabernacle, and God gave them, so here's my first one today, is the tabernacle, about 1444 B.C., and it really, if you look at the book of Exodus, if you go look there if you will, I'll show it to you. We're not going to read the verses, but I just want to show it to you where you can find it in the Bible. Go to Exodus 25, and as they get over there, they find during their wilderness wanderings here that God gave them, told them to build the tabernacle. This is a place of worship. And if you begin reading in Exodus 25, this is a little homework assignment for you. You can read all the way from Exodus 25 to Exodus 40. It'll give you the instructions, a detailed plan that Moses received from the Lord regarding tabernacle, the materials that were to be gathered, how to build the tabernacle, what was to be put in the tabernacle, what the structure were, what the dimensions were, everything exactly. It was to have no door, one door on the east side. It had a holy place through that doorway, and then on the inside it had a holy of holies. What was so special about the holy of holies is that is where the high priest, who was Aaron, that went in once a year into the holy of holies to offer an atonement for Israel. There in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded, was the table, the commandments and the manna that was there, that was in that. But it was a time that the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God, would come down and meet in that place. It was the first place of worship, of a tabernacle gathering, of a temple gathering that they worshiped. Now, the interesting thing is, they were a mobile society. They moved around the wilderness for 40 years because of Moses' unbelief. And during that, it was really only about an 11-day journey to get from Egypt to the Promised Land, but God made them wander around all through that time with the tabernacle. Pick the tabernacle up, and they would move it. Pillar of fire by day, pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. And as the cloud moved, Israel moved. As the fire moved, Israel moved. They gather all up, only the Levites, only the Levitical tribe. And so we find that was constructed by the tribe, the Levites. It was desecrated by Nadab and Abihu. That was number one. Let me give you number two. I'll give you the references on these. And again, I'll need three sermons to do it, so I can't do it all this morning. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, the second temple was Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple, it's interesting because after the tabernacle, as we said, the tabernacle was desecrated by Nadab and Abihu. And we find that when it came time during the judges in the time of Saul and David, that David desired a house for God. David wanted a place of worship. David wanted a central national place of worship. They didn't have it. So what David did, David gathered together all the materials and David gathered the things together. But because David was a soldier, a warrior, blood on his hands, and that David was not allowed to build the temple, Solomon's temple, so it was built by Solomon. But it was really David that did all the preparation work and gotten ready to do. And we find in the book of 2 Samuel and then over in 1 Kings, it was planned by David, it was constructed by Solomon, and then it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. That's number two. Number three, if you go to Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, right in there, is what we know is Zerubbabel's temple. And that is in the time around 516, and that's about 169 B.C., would be Zerubbabel's temple. It was a vision by Zerubbabel to build that temple. It was constructed by Zerubbabel and the elders of the Jews during that time for worship. But it was desecrated by Ananias and Epiphanes. So you can read about that in Ezra chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. And as the Old Testament comes to a close, we find then what was designed and created was Herod's temple. Now, when you look at the times in the life of Christ, and you look at the times of Roman rule during the time when Rome ruled the world and during the times and the days of Christ, that Herod's temple is really Zerubbabel's temple restored. So it was Zerubbabel's temple restored by Herod the Great, but it then eventually was destroyed by the Romans. You can read about this in Mark chapter 13. You can read about it over in Luke chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. You can read about it in Acts chapter 21. Herod's temple. That was really in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. A lot of what went on is during the time. Remember, Jesus would go into the temple. Many times he'd go into the synagogue, and there he would meet with the religious rulers of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the scribes, and those during that time that went on during that time. Jesus did a lot of his teaching at the temple. You find then, if you will, I think here in the Bible then would be that was number four. Number five would simply be what we've just read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because since A.D. 70, Herod's temple was destroyed and leveled. So now the Bible, when you get to the New Testament, you get to the church age, it's not a tabernacle that we go to worship like in the Old Testament days of Exodus, or in the days of David, or days of Solomon, or the days of Zerubbabel, or the day whatever, and that today we have the church. And God set up a plan and put it in place that the temple is to be you, the believer, that puts your faith and trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I always find interesting about the temples of old, the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, is that only the Levitical tribes had to tend to the flock, the temple, the needs that's going on in the temple during that time. They had a high priest. The high priest in Moses' day was Aaron, his brother, was the high priest. Now, the high priest was unique and interesting that the high priest was the only one that could go in and out of the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Was the only one that could go in and offer sacrifice or atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. Well, now we get to 2 Corinthians 6 and we get to 1 Corinthians 6. And now you find that in the church age, the believers, the body of Christ, we are the temple that we just read about a moment ago of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you. Now, what is interesting to me is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. John chapter 17, you can read about it in the Gospel of John. And the Bible simply teaches that the high priest, remember that, that Jesus came from the Father and then was born here in this world of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless and perfect life and went to the death of the cross, died on Calvary, went back to the right hand of the Father, and there intercedes on our behalf. I love it because he, Christ, is our advocate. He is our go-between. He is our high priest. If anybody else tried to go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle where only Aaron the high priest went, God would kill him. Nobody was allowed in there. Jesus Christ is the only one that came from the Father before time ever began, was here, a virgin, born of a virgin, lived his life, gave his life on the cross of Calvary, and went back to the Father to make propitiation for our sin, to be an atonement for our sin, to be our high priest, to be your advocate. So in the body of Christ, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our temple. So that's number five in the Bible. And that now these other ones here would be going forward, and again I don't have time to get into that, but there's a temple that is taught about in Revelation chapter 11, and during this time I would call this during the time of the tribulation. This is to be constructed during the tribulation period, none other than by the Antichrist himself. So the Antichrist, the one that has always wanted to be like God, the one that always wanted to, do what God, he's going to have an opportunity. He's going to try to set himself up as worship during the Great Tribulation period, and so that they will bow down and worship, and he'll set up a temple to be worshiped during the times of the Great Tribulation. We find that found in Revelation chapter 11. You can also go back, and it's referenced in Daniel chapter 9, Matthew chapter 24. Also in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in Revelation 17. It is to be constructed during the tribulation by the Antichrist, and then it'll be desecrated and destroyed. That's during the Great Tribulation period. You say, well, Pastor, when is that? The next great event on God's calendar is the rapture, the return of Christ, and the body of Christ, the believers of Christ, will be snatched up. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That'll begin right after the rapture, the Great Tribulation period. During that seven-year Great Tribulation period, there'll be a temple that'll be built by the Antichrist, that he desires to be worshipped like God is worshipped, and yet we know that that will be destroyed at the end, by the end of the Great Tribulation. Now, let me give you, that was number six. Here's number seven. In Ezekiel chapter 40, and again, we're not going to go read the verses. In Ezekiel chapter 40 and Zechariah chapter 6, it'll be known as Ezekiel's temple. And Ezekiel's temple will be the one that's referred to in the Bible. It's the one envisioned by Ezekiel. It is the one that is to be built by the Messiah, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, during the millennial reign of Christ, during the thousand-year reign of Christ. So we don't have a temple today. You are the temple of the living God today. He lives in you today. In the Great Tribulation, a temple built by the Antichrist, in the millennium will be destroyed. In the millennium will be a temple built by the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Ezekiel chapter 40. It'll be built by the Messiah during that time. That's number seven. And then, if you will, number eight. And if you will, I do want to read these verses. Go to Revelation chapter 21. That when we come out of the millennium and go into, after the millennium, as things prepared for eternity, the Bible talks about here a new temple. The Bible talks, and this would be the number eight, would be the eternal temple of God's presence. And it's recorded right here in the Bible in Revelation. You can read it with me if you will today. Revelation chapter 21. I think this one's important to read. In Revelation 21, John writes, and he says there's seven new things here. There's a new heaven and a new earth. So this heaven, this the earth today as we know it, will be destroyed by fire. Peter makes that clear. There'll be a new people. There'll be the Lamb's wife and the new Jerusalem. He talks about here beginning in verse 9. But notice verse 22, Revelation 21 and verse 22. John wrote, he said, I saw no new temple therein. Here it is now, catch it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So in eternity, after the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God, will be the temple that you and I will be in heaven for all of eternity. We'll worship him. The temple, all the way back to the tabernacle, to Solomon's temple, to Zerubbabel's temple, to even in the days of Herod, there, the temple became a place of worship, a place that the Holy of Holies, a place that they gathered as nationally to be able to worship. And that's why today is so important today that churches, you know, in the Bible, when you read the Bible and study it, it's all about local churches. So as we gather together here today to worship our Savior, sing the songs, and do the things that we do here in worship today, other churches like this all around the world are doing the same thing. It's a place of worship. It's a place for God to come to have free reign. So when we all leave today, in just a few moments, when we all leave and go home or go whatever, out the building, the church has just left the premise. You are the church. We're all the church, and we gather together here in this place to worship him, but you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So Revelation here, chapter 21, and then chapter 22, he goes on to talk about a new paradise and its river of water, and then the last message that he gives here in the Bible. So the greatest temple of all will be this temple right here, verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. It cannot be destroyed. Satan cannot touch it. By the time you get to this temple, all the others have been destroyed. The tabernacle is done. Solomon's tabernacle, Zerubbabel is done. Those are all destroyed. Herod's temple was destroyed in AD 70. And now we see this will be for all of eternity. So what a privilege to be a child of God. What a responsibility we have knowing that every day, you and I, as believers in Christ, are a temple, his temple, and he lives and dwells in us. Now, I don't know about you. That's a humbling experience. And I wrote the words right beside that. God help us. May we live up to our responsibility. Our responsibility. We are the temple of the living power of God and the Holy Spirit of God as he lives in us. That's why it's so important what we do, what we say, how we act, how we think, what our moral standards are, how we act in the world out there, that we let not the world in, that we not be unequally yoked. So when you think about here what he said back, remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 6 when we read it a moment ago? What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of God? So today you can leave here today. Don't ever say you've never been told. Today you know your body as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved by the blood of Christ, you know him as your Savior, and you're born again, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you. And it's so important, the things that we decide. So you're not your own, he said in 1 Corinthians 6. You're bought with a price, he said. Glorify God in your body and glorify God in your spirit. Why is that so important? Because both body and your spirit belong to him. Therefore, glorify God in this body that we have. Eight temples. And the one that we look at today, and we just happen to be today, right now, in the church age, in which you and I are the temple of the living God today. And the responsibility we have to live up to that every day. And we can't do it on our own. You can't do it on our own. It should be prayer today. God, help me today to be the best that I can be, to make wise decisions, to live a good life, to be able to be a good testimony for you wherever I go, whatever I do. Help me to live up to that responsibility, because I cannot do it on my own. I need the power and the liberty and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God to be able to do it. One thing I know You know, Israel had to feel good when Israel, all those 12 tribes, were camped all around that tabernacle. Only one person went into the Holy of Holies, that high priest, Aaron. Only one person went into the Holy of Holies, the Lord Jesus Christ, to advocate for you and I, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about it in the Gospel of John, John chapter 17. He's our advocate. He's pleading for you and I. He's the one that we need. So today, fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Love him more and more each and every day. He's your advocate. He's your go-between. The only thing that stands between you and I and hell is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He's forgiven us of our sin. And he is the mediator, the one in between. Without him, we have no hope. Without him, we have no forgiveness of sin. Without him, we have no eternal life. Without him, we have no access to the Father. He sent his only begotten Son that you and I could have everlasting life. Do you know him today? It's the greatest decision you'll ever make, is to know him, to trust him. The temple of the living God. And you and I today are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,